Thank you, praise team, for leading our singing time. Welcome. It's always great to see God at work in the lives of our church family, and especially through baptism, when we get to celebrate with families and individuals who are changed by the grace of God, have been given a new heart, and are being raised in families that are seeking to show their children the ways of the Lord. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for God's grace. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 21, if you will. Matthew in chapter 21. You know, we live in a society where open defiance has become all too common. And whether we're talking about the workplace or the classroom, public settings, or even in the home, the loss of respect for authority is both overt and dangerous. I have spoken with multiple teachers, some now who are former teachers, who have said that they would go home and they would cry after work because of what they put up with during the day in the classroom with unruly behavior. I've spoken with employers who say that they have employees who will not listen to what they instruct them to do and cause all sorts of problems. We see blatant disrespect and defiance against law enforcement on a regular basis. And it's not always just defiance against our civil laws. While that's incredibly difficult and painful and wrong, defiance against God's ways seems to be at an all-time high. It's been on full display this month in what some call Pride Month, and you see it on the news all the time, how despicable and the blatant disrespect for God is. And since society, friends, is simply a reflection of what's happening in our homes, it's safe to say that such defiance is prevalent in many homes. Growing up, I could not imagine telling my parents defiantly, outrightly, no, if they gave me instruction. I couldn't imagine it, but it happens today. Now, I'm not saying that I always obeyed, because I didn't, but my disobedience was much more nuanced, okay? Much more deceptive. This morning, as we continue to look at traits and characteristics, traits and practices of those who are devoted to King Jesus, we're going to look at the concept of repentance. Those who are devoted to King Jesus will turn from disobedience and they will follow what the Lord has for them. In the parable today, we'll see this illustrated in the response of two different sons to their father. However, it's also important to see that this parable flows from a question about Jesus' authority, and I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, and we're going to see the clear connection with the references here to John the Baptist and his ministry. So if you will, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 32. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then do you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowds, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man has two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Will you pray with me? Lord, today we are gathered here to worship you, to humble ourselves before you, and to hear from you. So Lord, let all that is said in these moments be from you. And let that which is not from you fall to the ground and be forgotten. For Lord, what we long for is a transformation that comes through the power of the Spirit as the Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts and lives. Change us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, when Matthew says that Jesus entered the temple, there is so much more going on than Jesus simply entering into the temple complex. First, the religious leaders hated Jesus, right? They were against Jesus. They were pushing back against his ministry. They were questioning his authority. They were saying that they wanted to kill him. In fact, they were plotting to kill him, and it would soon come. But second, earlier in this chapter, Matthew records for us Jesus being driven by a righteous anger and overturning the money-changing tables and casting out all those who were involved with that practice. He was frustrated. He was angry that the people, the religious leaders, had turned the house of the Lord into a den of robbers, as the people were being cheated and extorted when they were coming in order to worship the one true and living God. So Jesus is back in the temple complex, and unsurprisingly, the religious leaders were furious with Jesus. And they heard him teaching, and they come to him and say, "By what authority are you doing this? By what authority are you teaching these people?" Now, the first point that we need to see this morning is that we are to listen to the one who possesses all authority. We are to listen to the one who possesses all authority. So let me start out by saying this. To question authority is not necessarily a bad thing if it's in a neutral sense, okay? It's not wrong to question the authority of someone, not in like a trying way, but to wonder, okay, what authority does this person have? People get scammed on a daily basis because they don't question authority. They don't understand the authority that someone comes to them with. I was visiting a family in our church just recently, and they unplugged the phone because daily, on a regular basis, they would get calls, and it was scammers trying to scam them out of money. So they unplugged the phone because they didn't want their aging mother to be having to deal with this any longer. Okay, so this happens. So in a neutral sense, it's not wrong to wonder about someone's authority. But what's clear here is that the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus. See, on a surface level, Jesus didn't meet the requirements that the religious leaders had established for him to be able to teach or to be called a rabbi. So they questioned him. Now, if Jesus would have claimed divine authority, they would have accused him of blasphemy. But Jesus sees through their test here, and he conditions his willingness to answer a question based on their willingness to answer his question. So he says, the baptism of John, by what authority? Did it come from God or did it come from man? In other words, by what authority did John the Baptist do what he did? See, Jesus here is turning the tables on the religious leaders. The religious leaders can't say that it came from heaven. They can't say that because they didn't believe John. They rejected John. So if they say now it came from heaven, they would be seen as being disobedient to God. And of course, they can't say that it came from man, his authority came from man, because all the people believed that he was a prophet of God. And this would make them look bad in the eyes of the people. And we know that the religious leaders were so concerned about their public appearance, about what they look like, about their image. So they were stuck. The religious leaders were stuck. So what did they do? Well, they decided to just play dumb. We don't know, Jesus. We don't know. Let's be clear. Jesus wasn't avoiding the question that they asked, but he was setting up a question whereby the answer that they would give, the right answer that they would give, would be consistent with the answer that he would give to the question he was asked. His authority came from God himself. And while the religious leaders were stuck when it came to Jesus' question and when it came to Jesus, they should have known better. The religious leaders were in the best position to know who Jesus was. for they knew the Old Testament scripture. They should have understood Jesus' identity as the Messiah, but because of the hardness of their hearts, they couldn't see it. The one who claimed authority to forgive sin, the one who exercised authority over nature, the one who exercised authority over the demonic, the one who healed diseases and taught with all wisdom, undeniable authority, was none other than the Messiah of God, none other than Jesus. Don't miss this, friend. The problem with the religious leaders in that day is the same problem that so many of us have today. Sinners rebel against authority because they are too concerned with themselves and too concerned with their own agenda. And friends, the chaos that we see in society is just another example of what is taking place in the lives, in the hearts of every life that is apart from Jesus Christ. When we fail to see Jesus for who he is, when we fail to see him as the one who possesses all authority, we will question him and we will rebel against him just like the religious leaders. And here's the danger. We may not even know that we're doing it. The religious leaders thought they were in the right. They thought that everything was good. They thought that everything was okay. In fact, they persecuted people who followed Jesus thinking that they were doing the will of God. They couldn't even see it. And like the religious leaders, friends, we can go through all the motions of religion, but we can miss the main thing of following Jesus and walking with the Spirit. See, because the religious leaders rejected Jesus' authority, they found themselves fighting against God's will, fighting against God's ways, and outside of a real saving relationship with the one true God. So then Jesus is going to go right into this parable that we're going to focus on here. And in doing so, he's pointing out their need for repentance and for submission to God. Now, it's a simple parable, but it's profound. The father here, of course, represents God. And the father here is instructing his two sons to go into the vineyard and do work. In Jesus' teaching, the vineyard often refers to the kingdom community. But the focus of the parable is clearly on the response of the two sons to the father's command. So the father here gives his two sons the same command. Go and work in the vineyard today. Now it's important for us to understand this. That word go here is not just a suggestion. It's not just, can you go do this? It is a command. It's in the imperative form. It is go and do this. The father is instructing his children, his two sons, to go and to work. He's not asking his boys if they'd be willing to go work. He's telling them to go and work. And while this should be true in every society, especially in this culture, there was an expectation of compliance when the father gave out an instruction like this. Likely a small family orchard or family vineyard where it was expected that the family members would help, would serve in that so that the family would have sustenance. So when the first son says, I will go, everyone listening to the parable would have gasped because that just didn't happen. Sons just didn't tell their fathers, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do that. The disobedience here was shocking. It was shocking, to say the least. Now, let's just be honest. No one is surprised when a toddler tells mom or dad no, right? It happens on a regular basis. But that toddler, Lord willing, is being trained. That toddler, Lord willing, is being disciplined and learning obedience. But if that toddler is allowed to continue to say no in defiance to his parents, as that toddler gets older, that's going to lead to a big problem, right? A big problem. Maybe some of the problems that we're experiencing in our society today. What's going on here? Well, the need for instruction, the need for discipline. We don't know how much time passed, but for whatever reason, the first son changes his mind and ends up going to the vineyard, and he ends up working after all. Now, the father gives the same command to the second son. And the response initially is much different. The second son immediately says, I'll go. He agrees. And all is right. Everything's good, right? No. It seems that the second son never intended to obey the father, but just said whatever he could say in that moment in order to get the father out of his back. He never intended to go. So Jesus asked the question to the religious leaders, which of these sons did the will of the father? Which of these sons did the will of the father? And of course, there's only one possible right answer. And the religious leaders answer correctly. They say, well, the first son. In other words, it's the one who actually did what the father commanded. That's the one who did the will of the father. And then Jesus kind of ties all of this together. I want us to read this again, verse 31 and 32. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Here's the second point. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Notice what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders here. The sinners with the worst reputations, okay? The tax collectors and the prostitutes, worst reputations. They are like the first son. For a period of time, they live in outright and blatant disobedience to God, in blatant rejection of the Father, but then something happened. They changed their minds. They felt regret. They were sorry. They felt remorse. And they changed their minds and they obeyed. Now, in the Greek, there are several words that can relate to changing your mind or turning or repenting. And there is one word that is a specifically religious word or has religious connotations. In this text, that word is not used. The word used here is metaleomai. This is not a religious word. It just has to do with changing your mind. It could be translated feeling regret. That's the word that's used in this passage. But when we consider how Jesus is teaching the parable, I believe we have to understand it in its theological sense. We have to understand that what's taking place here is there is a change of the mind because of something they believe to be true. A change of heart towards someone else. And that someone here is the Father. And the Father, of course, represents God. By God's grace, friends, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, what Jesus and what everyone would have understood as the, quote, overt sinners, heard the preaching of John the Baptist and ultimately believed him, listened to him, and changed their ways. That's the first son. As biblical scholar Leon Morris says, they left their sins for the sake of the kingdom. They left their sins for the sake of the kingdom. So then, friends, don't miss this. At its most basic level, Jesus' focus on belief in verse 32 means that obedience to the Father, or doing the will of the Father, is associated with acceptance of the gospel. It's not the same thing, but it's at least associated. So what John the Baptist's ministry was all about was a preaching, a call to repentance for the sake of the Messiah, to listen and to trust in Jesus. And because of their belief, which led to their change of lifestyle and obedience, they were saved. They were allowed into God's kingdom. Jesus says to the religious leaders, those sinners, right, are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. Now, it should be obvious to us who the second son represents in this passage, right? Who is it? It's the religious leaders. The second son here represents the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Those who on the surface look like they were doing everything just right. I'll go, God, I'll do it. But they never do. Not only that, as Jesus teaches here, even when the religious leaders saw the transformative power of the gospel in the lives of the, quote, overt sinners, they still didn't believe. They still would not listen. They still would not turn from their unbelief. Why? Because they did not want the Messiah. They rejected him in unbelief. Now, it's really important that we get this, friends. Salvation comes to those and only those who trust in Jesus Christ, who believe the Son, to those who recognize that Jesus is the Savior and that the salvation is found only in him, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection from the dead. And that means that no one is saved apart from recognizing their own sin and their own need for a Savior. But the problem here with the religious leaders, friends, is that they did not recognize their sinfulness, at least not fully. And they would not listen to the one who possesses all authority. Why? Well, from the parable, it's very clear, because they did not believe him. Commentator R.T. France suggests that the religious leaders claimed to be living in obedience to God, and they kept themselves apart from those who made no such claim. They kept themselves apart from people like the first son. However, the religious leaders were only giving God surface level compliance and refusing to follow the true king. Now, friends, when Jesus says that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter into the kingdom of God before them, he's not necessarily saying that they're going to enter the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. We know that comes only through faith in the Son. If he's holding out the chance, if they repent, if they turn, if they believe the Son, then they'll get in. But what he's focusing on here is the hope that's found in Christ, the hope that comes through repenting and believing the gospel. That leads to our final point this morning. It seems to be clear from the text that we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John the Baptist called his followers to repent in the preparation for the Messiah. His ministry was one of preparation. As Jesus would soon take center stage as the Messiah of God. In Luke chapter 3, as he's preaching, he gets these challenges from the religious leaders who come and they observe and they question his ministry. And John says to them, stop putting your hope in your ancestry, but bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, change your mind about who the Messiah is, and in doing so, live differently. That's what he's saying. Understand who the Messiah is. Understand who Jesus is. And in light of that, live differently. See, in the parable, and in Jesus' application of it, belief leads to obedience. Belief in Jesus leads to obedience. The first son changes his mind and goes to work in the vineyard. And Jesus says, look, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they heard the message and they believed and they changed. The one who does the will of the Father is the one who listened to the Father, the one who ultimately obeyed. And friends, what I want us to see is that those who are devoted to King Jesus will live in submission to King Jesus, will obey King Jesus. And no, it's not perfect obedience. When we begin to follow Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that we've moved beyond the realm of sin, we move beyond the realm of messing up and failing. That's not what I'm saying. But a person who has been filled with the Spirit of God and is being transformed by the word of God will not remain callous and indifferent toward sin. No, that person will be guided by a kingdom agenda. That's why James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He goes on to say that faith without works is dead. Why? Because faith without works is merely a profession. I'll go. But he didn't. That's the second son. It's just merely a profession. I'm going to go. But he never intended to. He walked away in disobedience. That was the problem with the second son. Devoid of the Spirit of God in our lives, friends, there is no internal compulsion to live for the glory of God. There is no internal compulsion to live according to the ways and the will of our God. Oh, friends, let's live out our devotion to King Jesus. Let's live out our devotion to King Jesus. And when we see that we have gone off track, and friends, everyone in this room will go off track. And some of us in this room are off track right now. Right now. Then by God's grace and God's power and his Spirit at work in us, let's change our ways. Let's confess our sins. Let's repent. And let's turn towards righteousness. And friends, as we close out this morning, based on the authority of Jesus, will you listen? Will you listen? Will you repent? Will you put your hope in Christ and believe? The first step in following Jesus is to recognize your sin and to put your trust in the Savior who died for your sin in order to make you right with God again. We're here to help if you have any questions. If you're interested in baptism, or you have other questions, then we would love to connect with you here during our time of invitation. And friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, but recognize that your devotion to him is waning even now, humble yourself, seek him, confess, pray with a friend, pray with a family member. Come up here, we'd love to connect with you and pray with you over those things. Because we want to be devoted followers of Christ who live in repentance and are continually seeking to align our will with God's will. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. And we pray that your Spirit would take your word and do your transformative work in our lives even now. We are dependent on your grace in all things. So God, be gracious to us, we pray, even now. And work in our hearts, work in our church, work in our community, and work in our country, we pray. Work in this world for your glory. And come soon, Lord. Amen. Would you stand and respond as God leads?